All right, gentlemen, my name is Steve Ettner. I hail from South Bend, Indiana, and it's a pleasure to be here with you guys today. The seminar is entitled, How to Transform Our Sinful Thoughts and Habits into Patterns of Life That Are Pleasing to God. Now, I asked two questions in the auditorium. I'm going to ask them again by a show of hands. How many of you desire to please God with your life? Amen. Again, show of hands. How many of you struggle with sinful thoughts and sinful habits? Guys, thanks for your honesty. There is a conflict there, right? On the one side, we desire to please God. On the other side, we desire to please self. And as Galatians 5, verse 16 says, or verse 17 says, the flesh is in conflict with the spirit, and the spirit is in conflict with the flesh. They're contrary to each other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Or as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Well, we're going to discuss in this seminar how to transform those sinful thoughts and habits into patterns of life that are pleasing to God. So I want to encourage you, take advantage of your notes. And again, if you do not have a handout, there's a couple more on the table or over here, so please feel free to grab one or ask someone to get one for you. But I want you to encourage you, take advantage of these notes. I've tried to write them in such a way that a week from now, a month from now, even a year from now, you'll be able to pull out those notes and read through them and they'll make sense. Have you ever been to a seminar or a conference or maybe in a Sunday sermon, you took notes furiously and you look at them a month later and they don't make any sense and you can't follow them, so you toss the paper out. Well, I hopefully have created this outline in such a way that it'll make sense to you when you review it. And I do want to encourage you to do that, to review it. Well, we're going to share with you four steps in how to transform our sinful thoughts and habits, which we all said we struggle with, into patterns of life that are pleasing to God, which we all said we desire to do. In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, step number one, by the way, guys, is this. First point in your notes. We need to understand the purpose of our life. Why are we here? And I don't mean why are you here at this breakout session, why are you here at this ISI, although those could be some good stories. But why are we walking planet Earth? What's our purpose in life? Well, in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, we read this story of a man named Solomon. Now, Solomon goes on this massive quest to try and find meaning and purpose to his life. And so he tries to find satisfaction and fulfillment in money, in things, in relationships, in pleasures. I mean, he runs the whole gambit. And at one point during his search, he pens the words of Ecclesiastes 1 verse 14, which says this, I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. The chasing after the wind. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered why you do the things you do day in and day out again and again and again and again? Well, no matter how hard Solomon tried, no matter how much money he put into the bank, no matter how many things he accumulated, no matter how many relationships he built, no matter how many pleasures he pursued, he just couldn't grab hold of real meaning and purpose to his life. Now, here we are, thousands of years later, and we look at his story and we say, well, duh, it's because he was looking for it in all the wrong places, right? But guys, I have a question for you. Where do you typically go? What are the things you typically do to try and find meaning and purpose to your life, and how's it going for you? We're really no different than Solomon, are we? Well, at the end of his search, Solomon pens this very powerful declaration. It's the next point in your notes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says this, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Or in short, this is the next point in your notes, meaning and purpose to life is found only when we focus our entire being around glorifying God. Only when we focus our entire being around glorifying God. As I said, I'm from South Bend, Indiana. Right around the corner from us is a little place called Shipshawana. Anybody ever heard of Shipshawana? Shipshawana is Amish country, and I've lived in that area for about 20 years now, and I've learned one thing. Oh, I've learned a lot of things, but one of the things I've learned in driving around that area and watching all the Amish people is whether a horse is pulling a buggy or pulling a plow out in the field, they all share one thing in common, and that is this: they all wear blinders. Let me ask you, and respond out loud to me, why do they put blinders on a horse? So it doesn't get scared, so it doesn't get distracted, so it stays focused on the task that it was selected to do. Guys, I submit to you, if we're going to glorify God, we need to wear spiritual blinders. We need to be focused on glorifying God, on fulfilling the purpose that He created us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it says this. It says, God in all things is to be glorified. Let me repeat that. 1 Peter 4:11. God in all things, is to be glorified. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, it says that God formed, He made, He created every one of us for His glory. Now, guys, I want you to think about that for just a moment. All right? You were created, you were designed by the Almighty God to give glory to Him. It's been programmed within your very DNA. And only when we are doing, and this is the next point in your notes, when we are doing what God created us to do, and that is to glorify Him, only then are we fulfilling our purpose in life and finding real meaning and satisfaction. In Colossians 3:17, it says this, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Probably most of you guys in here have 1 Corinthians 10:31 memorized. It's the next point in your notes. Paul says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it what? Fill in the blank. Do it all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Now here's a question for you. Respond out loud to me, please. According to that verse, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, how much of my life, how much of your life is to glorify God?
All.
In fact, would you circle that word all? And let me ask you this. Again, respond out loud to me. What does all mean? How would you define it? Everything?
100%.
Excludes everything else? 100%? I like this definition. All means all, and that's all means. That word all in 1 Corinthians 10:31 means that even the most mundane, non-spiritual things that we think and say and do is to glorify God. You got that? All means all, and that's all means. Guys, you do know that God is all about His glory, not ours, right? In fact, the next verse in your notes is Isaiah 48, verse 11, where God says this. He says, for my own sake, for my own sake I do this. I will not, how can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. So step number one in transforming our sinful thoughts and habits, which we all struggle with, into patterns of life that are going to glorify and please God, which we all desire to do, is to just simply understand my purpose in life, where I'm going to find fulfillment, is by doing what I was created to do, and that is to glorify Him. Back to your notes for step number two. Now that I understand that my purpose in life is to glorify God, we need to answer the question, how? How do I glorify God with my life? Now, there are a number of ways we can do this, but I'm going to share with you what I believe to be the top three ways that we are to glorify God with our life. So back to your notes. Number one is this. Everything that we think is to glorify God. Every thought, guys, every thought that we think is to glorify God every moment of every day. Now, here's a question for you. Let's have a little fun with this one. Shout out an answer. How many thoughts do you think in any given day? Too many? A million? Would it be safe to say a lot? All right, let me ask you another question. Again, shout out the answer. How many of those thoughts should glorify God?
All.
In all means? All, and that's all means. But let's stop for a moment and let's ask the question, why? Why does every thought I think, why not just most of them? Why does every thought I think have to glorify God? Well, back to your notes again. In Proverbs 27, verse 19, it says this, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Now that you filled in the blank, think about that verse. As water, or as a mirror, reflects the face, Your life, the things that you do day in and day out, reflect what's going on in your heart. Or as in your notes, we have Proverbs 23, verse 7. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, guys, what I think becomes what I do. Let me repeat that. What I think becomes what I do. Now, just in case that didn't sink in, I'm going to say it again. What I think becomes what I do. In your notes, I have Philippians 4, 8, where Paul says, whatever things are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, what are we supposed to do? We're to think on those things. Guys, I want to submit to you that God has given to us in Philippians 4, 8, a grid of six different things that we need to be running every single thought we think past. So we're going to take just a moment. We're going to look at those six things and evaluate our thought process as it relates to those six things. So the first one, back to your notes again, the first grid point we need to run every thought we think past is this. Is this thought based on God's truth? Now, not man's interpretation of truth. Is it based on God's truth? Now, I have a question for you. Again, please respond. Where do we find God's truth? In the Scriptures. So we need to be asking ourselves the question, is this thought that I'm thinking based off of this book? Is it supported by this book? In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And as he's praying, in verse 17, he says to the Father this. He says, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Guys, this is the book we need to be in every single day of our lives. If we're going to glorify God in our everyday living, we must first glorify Him in our every moment thinking, and that happens as we saturate our mind, fill our mind with God's Word. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. The second grid point, back to your notes, the second grid point we need to run every single thought we think past is this. Is this thought noble? Now that word noble in the Greek means literally this. Is it worthy of respect? Is it worthy of respect? Let me explain it to you this way. Let's say that we all chartered a plane, hopped on that plane, and we flew down to the Texas Motor Speedway. Now, at the Texas Motor Speedway, hanging in the center is this huge, it's called the Big Hoss. And the Big Hoss is reportedly the largest television screen in the sports world. Now, let's imagine that we're sitting in that arena filled with thousands upon thousands of people, and your thoughts, every thought, is flashed up on that screen for everybody to see. Now, not the ones you choose. Every thought you think is flashed up on that screen. So you have thousands of people looking at your thoughts and they know they're your thoughts. Would they respect you for them? That's the idea of the word noble in Philippians 4:8. But let me take it a little bit deeper. In Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2, David says this. He says, O Lord, You have searched me. And You know me. You know when I sit, and You know when I rise. Now listen to this. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Your thoughts are flashed up on the big screen, if you will, for God to see. Every thought that you think. In fact, Psalm 44, verse 21 says, God knows the secrets of the heart. And in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it says that the Lord searches every heart, and listen to this, He understands the motives behind the thought. So God not only knows what you think, but He knows why you thought what you thought. Does He respect you for them? The third grid point that we need to run every thought past, back to your notes again, is this. Is this thought right? Or in other words, is it something that God would totally approve of? For you older guys, it would be a Siskel and Ebert, two thumbs up. Would God look at the projection of your thoughts on that screen and would He approve of it? Guys, your thoughts, every thought, needs to be rated G, God approved. The next grid point we need to run every thought past. The fourth one is this. Is this thought pure? Or is there any sin mixed in with it? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, says this. It says, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. I like to explain it this way. And the scenario I'm about to paint for you is not real, okay? It's just, it's an illustration. Very cold winter we've had this year, right?
Amen.
So I work at home, and my wife works at our church. And so I decide I want it. In our household, we are chocolate fanatics. We absolutely love chocolate. In fact, dark chocolate is preferable. So one of the things we love to make is brownies, dark chocolate brownies. And so I decided that I'm going to make my wife happy, and for dessert, we're going to have dark chocolate brownies. But we don't just do brownies. We get dark chocolate chips, and we mix those in with the brownies. And then we put a little powdered sugar across the top. Oh, superb. But as I'm mixing up the batter, I'm thinking about how my wife is going to be pleased and just so thrilled with the dessert and my sacrifice on her behalf that I'm doing this for her. And I go to the cupboard to grab the chocolate chips. And when we put our chocolate chips in, we get the big, you know, the 16-ounce bag and our 20-ounce bag, and we dump the whole bag in. So I go to the cupboard, and I pull out a bag that's only about this full of chocolate chips. Now, who does that? I mean, that's just crazy. So I'm now, my smile has turned to a frown. I'm mixing the chocolate chips into the batter, and I'm thinking, this is going to be the worst dessert ever. And I'm watching outside. I let my dog outside, and she's doing her thing. And I'm realizing, you know, because of all the snow and the cold, I've not cleaned up after her like I usually do. And all of a sudden, the light bulb goes off. So I go outside, and I pull a couple of frozen droppings. And I go in, and I chop them up into tiny little pieces. And I just a few tiny little pieces to finish off the amount of chocolate chips that I need. All right? So we sit down now at the dinner table. We've had supper, and I'm smiling. I'm saying, sweetheart, have I got a surprise for you? And I bring out this tray of brownies, and I set them down in front of her, and I cut open the brownies, and I put a piece on a napkin for her, and I hand it to her. And she's smiling and starting to salivate because she's just so desirous. And she begins to take a bite, and I say, wait a minute, sweetheart. Before you do, I want you to know what happened. And I explain the whole thing to her. Now, question, and you don't know my wife, but I think you got a pretty good idea what the answer is. How many of you think she would take a bite of that? How many of you would take a bite of it? Why not? Because it's been tainted, right? It's been spoiled. That's the idea behind Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, that there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality in your thought process. Why? Because it will spoil the whole thing. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But guys, I have a question for you. Is there even a hint of any kind of sin in your thought process? If there is, it's going to taint the thought. It's going to spoil the thought. If I'm going to do what God has created me to do, if I'm going to glorify Him in every aspect of my life, my thoughts must be pure. The fifth grid point that we need to run every thought past, back to your notes again, is this. Is this thought lovely? Now, the idea of the word lovely means, does it put a smile on God's face? Now, I just mentioned my wife just a moment ago, and I know, again, you don't know her. So you have to take my word for this, but I have a lovely wife. Not only is she drop-dead gorgeous, but she is a very godly woman. I married way above my grade. And every thought that I think about her quite literally puts a smile on my face. I can't wait till get in the car and head back home tonight to be able to be with her. And it's a very poor illustration, but when God looks at your thoughts, do they put a smile on His face? Are your thoughts lovely to Him? The sixth grid point that we need to run every thought past, back to your notes again, is this thought admirable? In other words, does it bring honor to God? Now guys, let's go back to the Texas Motor Speedway for just a moment. Your thoughts are being flashed up on the big hoss. Everyone is seeing every thought that you think, and they know it's your thoughts. The idea of the word admirable here is this, is they're looking at your thoughts, are they seeing God or are they seeing you? You see, if my thoughts are about me, then who are they going to see? They're going to see me. But if my thoughts are about glorifying God, then they're going to see God. So do our thoughts bring honor to God? So guys, every thought we think, every thought, every moment of every day should be honoring and glorifying to God. Now, I want you to look at that list of Philippians 4:8 in your notes again. Everybody look at that list, and I want to tell you this. Just follow along as you're looking at Philippians 4:8. If I were to always think on those things, my life would be based on God's truth. It would be worthy of respect. It would be approved by God. There would be no hint of sin in my life. It would put a smile on God's face, and my life would be pointing others to Christ. That's what Philippians 4:8 is all about. Back to your notes again. That's why 2 Corinthians 10:5 commands us to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. All right, humor me for a moment. How many thoughts am I to take captive?
All.
Everyone, and all of them. And all means? All, and that's all means. So guys, every thought that you think is to be taken captive. So how do we do that? How do we take captive our thoughts? Well, would you please underline the word captive in your notes and draw an arrow pointing down to the next point? Because that next point, we're defining that word captive as it appears in 2 Corinthians 10:5. That word captive means to capture as a prisoner of war. And let me stop for a moment. Guys, we are at war, correct? And I don't mean with terrorism or ISIS or any of that. I'm referring to spiritual warfare. That word captive means to capture as a prisoner of war at the point of a sword. At the point of a sword. Now, this is where it gets really powerful. I have a question for you. Answer out loud. What sword do you and I have that we're to use to take captive our thoughts? The Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is describing for us the spiritual armor that we're to take up and to put on every single day. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul says, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6, 17. So guys, we are to take this book, and we are to use this book to capture every thought that we think. And we need to make those thoughts glorify God. You need to understand, when Paul said that we are to, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we're to make those thoughts, that means there's a concerted effort that we have to put in. It's not easy. Would you agree with that? It's not easy to capture those thoughts and make them glorify God. But we can do it. And we're going to discover how. So at the point of a sword, in your notes, I want to expand a little bit on what that sword is. In Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit. First, let me tell you what it is not. That word sword is not referring to the broadsword. Okay, the broadsword is, in the gladiator movies, the big sword that hangs at our hero's hip, and he pulls it out and adeptly wheels it around and lops off heads and chops off arms and wins the victory. That's not the sword that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6:17. In your notes, our next point is this, that that word sword refers to a small dagger that is used in close-up, hand-to-hand combat. A small dagger used in close-up, hand-to-hand combat. Now, here's where it gets really powerful. In just five verses earlier, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In other words, we're wrestling against a very powerful spiritual foe. Here's a question for you. Respond out loud. Would you say that wrestling constitutes close-up, hand-to-hand combat? Sure it does. So can you understand, if we're wrestling against our foe, why a broadsword won't work? If I'm engaged in wrestling and my hand goes to the hilt of my sword, my foe's right here, we're locked in battle, I can't draw the broadsword. Or if I have it in hand and we're locked in this battle and I bring the sword back to hit my foe, what's wrong with me? I'm wide open for attack. So that's why the broadsword doesn't work. It's a short dagger used in close-up, hand-to-hand combat. And what we're about to talk about is this. Guys, if we're going to capture our thoughts and make them glorify God, we need to use the dagger-like precision of Scripture. To just simply say, well, the Bible says I shouldn't do that. That's a broadsword stroke. To say, well, you know, my preacher preached a message on that a couple of months ago, and I remember him saying, that's sin. Guys, that's a broadsword stroke. That's not going to stand up under temptation. as we are locked in battle. Think about wrestling for a moment. If I were wrestling with someone right now, we're engaged in battle. Our arms are wrapped around each other. We're going in this wrestling match. Question for you. In that position, where is his mouth located? It's right here. Right next to my ear. And we are wrestling against a spiritual foe whom Jesus said in John 8:44 is a liar. And he's the father of lies. And as I'm wrestling against the enemy, he's whispering his deceit into my mind. And that is why I need the dagger-like precision of God's truth, of Scripture, to take captive those thoughts. Now I want to give you a real-world example, if I may, as to how to use the dagger-like precision of Scripture. As I shared in the auditorium, I battled for over 30 years of my life against lust, pornography, and masturbation. And so as a result, I must be very careful about what I allow myself to think. And guys, I must be very careful about what I allow my eyes to see. Because what I see will have an impact on what I think, and what I think will influence what I do. So let me give you a real-world example. Let's say I walk into Walmart. I've got some shopping to do. So I've got the cart. I'm going through the electronics. I'm gathering all the stuff that I want. And I get up to the register. I put everything on the conveyor belt. And the gal starts ringing everything up. She tells me the total. As she tells me the total, I reach for my wallet to grab my credit card. As I'm doing so, she bends over to grab a bag to put my stuff into. You know where I'm about to go with this? You've been there, haven't you? The moment she bends over to grab that bag, her top falls open. My eyes aren't looking at the credit card anymore. They've gone over the wallet and down her top and locked on for a feast. Guys, right then, at that very moment, I am engaged in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. And as we're locked in that wrestling match, his mouth is whispering lies into my mind. Oh, Steve, go ahead, take a look. Nobody's watching. Steve, come on, take a look. You know you want to. Who's it going to hurt? It's not like you're hopping in bed with her. Guys, at that very moment, I need to be using the dagger-like precision of Scripture. Let me share with you what I do, how I handle a situation like that. My cart is full of all my items. I'm heading up to the cash register. First thing, I'm going to share with you three things that I do. First thing is this. I scan the line of registers. I'm looking for the ugliest cashier I can find. Okay? Step number one. When that can't happen, step number two. The moment that she's finished ringing things up, she's going to tell me the total. I don't need to be looking at the cash register. So I do two things. Number one is I have what I call a Star Wars moment. I use the force, dude. I'm forcing my eyes to look away. Why? Because Scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 37, that I am to turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. So I turn my eyes away. She's going to tell me the total. I don't need to be watching the machine. And then the moment I turn my eyes away, I start to use the dagger-like precision of Scripture. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because what I think will become what I do. In Proverbs 6:25, it says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 9, and this one, guys, especially those of you who are married, this is a powerful one. It says that you are to be ravished always with your wife and her love, and her breasts are to satisfy you at all times. The woman at the cash register is not my wife, and I have no business looking where I shouldn't be looking. But let me pause for just a moment. Freeze frame. She's bent over. The top has fallen open. Let me ask you a question. Honest answer, please, by show of hands. Honesty. I'm asking for honesty here. Realness, okay? How many of you at that moment would slip your hand across the conveyor belt down her top and cop a feel? Any takers? You would actually literally do that. Okay, one guy, honest. Why would the rest of you not put your hands up? Not appropriate. It's against, you're going to jail. Not a good thing. All right, let me ask you this. She's been over, the top has fallen open. Honest answer, show of hands. How many of you would be tempted to take a look? Thank you for your honesty. But guys, another verse, powerful verse to use in as a dagger-like precision is Matthew 5:28. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus said this, If you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So I may not slip my hand across the conveyor belt and down her top and cop a feel, but I have done so with my eyes. I have touched her with my eyes. I've reached down her top and I've drawn sexual satisfaction with my eyes. And Jesus said that's the same thing as if I did it physically. That's powerful stuff. That's the dagger-like precision of Scripture that we use to take captive every thought. And guys, when we're doing that, when we're using specific verses to capture our thoughts, we're living out the truth of Galatians 5:16, which says, when you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Guys, powerful, powerful stuff. The second way, back to your notes, the second way I'm to glorify God in my life is in everything that I say. Every single word, including the tone of voice that I use, is to glorify God. Did you ever stop to consider that even your tone is to glorify God? How many of you have ever taken a tone with your parents or your wife or a neighbor, co-worker, hopefully not your employer? Yeah. Even our tone of voice is to glorify God. You can say a lot with a tone, can't you?
Yes.
Guys, another question for you. Let's have a little fun with this one. Every word you speak is to glorify God. How many words do you speak in any given day?
Thousands.
I had one guy just go, psh. And one seminar I did, I had a guy shout out and said, not as many as my wife. Here's another question for you. Shout out the answer. How many of those words should glorify God?
All.
And all means?
All.
All, and that's all means. In your notes, I have Colossians 4:6. Which says this, let your speech be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. In Proverbs 10:19, it says this, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. In fact, guys, I want to let's just take a moment. Everybody stand back up to your feet for just a second, if you would please. Would you please show your index finger? Stick out your thumb as well. Pinch them together. Now grab your tongue. Seriously, grab your tongue. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look really ugly today. All right, you may be seated. He who holds his tongue is wise. Now I don't think the Bible verse is saying we have to go around like this all day. Right? But if what I think becomes what I say, then holding my tongue means capturing my thoughts. He who holds his tongue is wise. Guys, I got a question for you. Again, respond out loud. If I am going to glorify God in everything that I say, including my tone of voice, I need to first glorify Him where? In my mind. In everything I think, because what I think will become what I do. What I think becomes what I say. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the mind, the mouth speaks. In Proverbs 16, verse 23, it says, a wise man's mind guides his mouth. Back to your notes again. Let's talk about the third way in which we're to glorify God. Everything that we do is to glorify God. Everything that we do, now I know you have another blank right there to be filled in, but I need every eye up here, you're going to miss the next point. Everything we do, including our body language, is to glorify God. It's called body language for a reason. Did you ever stop and think that even with the roll of the eye, the shrug of the shoulder, the huge sigh, you need to glorify God? In that seminar where the guy responded and said, not as many words as my wife speaks, I turned to him and said, I bet you anything, you say a ton more with that roll of the eye. Right? Everything that we say, everything that we do, including our body language, is to glorify God. In your notes, I have Matthew 5:16, which says this, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. That they may see the things that you do, and by looking at the things that you do, they should be able to glorify God. Well, the only way that's going to happen is if my thought process is glorifying God first, because what I think becomes what I do, right? So, back to your notes again. I want you to be thinking about this statement, this sentence. In fact, if you lose everything else that we talk about today, I want you to remember this. And that is this: if I'm going to glorify God in my everyday living, He must first be glorified in my every moment thinking. Why? Because what I think becomes what I do. That statement that I just gave you is so important. It is a fundamental piece of my life that I want to take just a moment and I want to share with you a little bit more of my personal testimony so that you can grasp the truth, the impact of that statement. I've already told you that for a good chunk of my life, I battled against lust and pornography and masturbation. What I haven't shared with you yet is for 12 of those years, I was a pastor. I was a senior pastor in Baptist denomination. I would stand behind the pulpit on Sunday and I would teach and preach the Word of God. And on Monday, I would sit in my office and I'd be looking at pornography and masturbating to it. Guys, I was a very miserable man. During those years of my addiction, I practiced voyeurism, peeping Tom stuff. I was in chat rooms. I went to strip clubs. I had multiple affairs. I cheated on my wife. I broke our wedding vows. And I tried time and time and time again to stop. I tried to change. I can remember a couple of times very vividly still in my mind where I was prostrate on the ground. I was banging my head on the floor, bawling my eyes out, crying out to God, saying, God, I hate this. God, I want to stop. God, change me. God, take this away from me. And yet for 30 years of my life, nothing happened. I didn't change. He didn't take it away. And I began to wrestle in my mind with the thought, had God forsaken me? Had God abandoned me? And yet I would go to my Bible and I would find scripture where God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. I had some well-meaning Christian men who would come up to me and say, Steve, you weren't saved at that point in time. But I go to God's Word and I see where in the Scriptures it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I did that. And so I was wrestling. And what I discovered later is the wrestling I was doing was the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my heart. But during that time frame, my wife and I went to see 3 different counselors over a 15-year span. We didn't go for counseling for 15 years, but in a 15-year time frame, we saw 3 different counselors. The first counselor we went to was a pastor. Now, that pastor didn't know me, but he knew that I had been a pastor as well. And so we sat in his office, and for the first 45 minutes, he ripped me up one side and down the other. I mean, he lambasted me, told me what an absolutely horrible person I was. Guys, I knew that. That's why I was going for counseling. The woman seated next to me, the woman whom I had just ripped her heart out, torn it to shreds, spat on it, and stomped on it, the woman who had just discovered that I had a lifetime addiction to pornography she knew nothing about, the woman who had just I had just confessed to her the night before that I'd had an affair, that woman stood up, my wife, put her hands on the pastor's desk, leaned forward and began to yell at him, defending me. Guys, that shouldn't have happened. We walked out of that office, got in our car, and on the way home, our conversation went something like this. No one understands. No one can help. We're on our own. We're going to have to fix this on our own. But we didn't fix it because we couldn't fix it. Instead, I became more skilled at hiding my sin. I buried it deeper. And my wife thought everything was fine. And I continued on in the ministry. But you know, Numbers 32, verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And that rang true in my life. And just a few years later, it all began to surface again. So we went to see a professional counselor. He had Christian in the name. So we thought we were going to get good godly counsel. We had to pay money every time we went to see him. But every time we sat down, he said, Steve, let's talk about your feelings. Let's talk about your past. Let's talk about your parents. Now, I'm not negating those things. Those things are important in counseling, but not exclusively. I called it all the mushy-gushy stuff. You know, guys, we can take just so much of that, and then we're done. We're out of there. Well, after a few of those sessions, we got in the car, and on the way home, our conversation went something like this. No one understands. No one can help us. We're on our own. We're going to have to fix this on our own. But we didn't fix it because we couldn't fix it. And so I just became more skilled at lying and deceiving. Every time my wife thought she caught me, I would concoct an unbelievable story. Well, actually, believable story. She'd spin away around on her heel and doubt herself completely, and I would continue in my sin. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. And it rose to the surface again. This time, we went to see, by this time, by the way, I'm no longer a pastor. It had been exposed. I was ousted, and rightly so. We went to see another pastor. This guy was trained in biblical counseling. He had all kinds of certificates and diplomas and stuff hanging on his wall. Thought, this is it. We're going to get some good counsel. And for the first two sessions, he sat there the entire session and pointed his finger at my wife and said it was all her fault. That if she had only performed properly, if she'd only met my needs, none of this would have happened. Guys, you need to understand, at that point in time in my life, I loved that counsel. But it was bad counsel. And it was destroying my wife. And so after only a couple of those sessions, we hopped in the car and on the way home said, we're not coming back. There's still no one who understands. There's still no one who can help. We're still on our own. We're still going to have to try and fix this on our own. But like I said, guys, we can't fix it. Only God can fix it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Only God can fix it. And so I continued in my sin and in that downward spiral. I got to a point in my life where I became so bitter, so angry, so discouraged, so despondent that I attempted suicide. I love the words in Scripture that say, but God. But God in His grace. But God in His mercy. But God in His love. He held on to Steve Ettner and he would not let go. And right at the time when I was at my lowest, God brought a man into my life by the name of Roger. Roger's not a pastor. Roger's not a professional counselor. He's just a layman in our church who knew my story. He said, Steve, can we meet? And so he and I sat down together and I dumped everything. I told him, I hid nothing. Ricky talked about me making sure we're transparent this morning. I was transparent with him. I figured, what do I have to lose? And to Roger's credit, he did not rip me up one side and down the other. He didn't try and hand me a bunch of mushy-gushy stuff and he didn't try pointing fingers and tell me whose fault it was. When I was done sharing with him, he said, Steve, let's open this book. Let's go to God's Word and let's see what God has to say about what you're doing, why you're doing it, and how to change. And so week after week, Roger and I would meet together and we'd go into this book. And every week, he would send me home with a homework assignment. There was a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture that I would have to memorize and I would have to come back to him and not just simply say the verse, but I had to explain to him how that verse applied to my issues and my problems. I didn't see it at first. My wife saw it. My kids saw it. My pastor saw it. I didn't see it, but change was finally beginning to happen in my life. And the reason that change was happening was because as I was in Scripture, God was getting my mind off of me, and He was putting it onto Him. And guys, I can stand here right now and tell you, after nearly 34 years, my wife has not left me. My marriage is intact, and I am free from the grip that lust and porn and masturbation held in my life.
Amen.
It's not because of a guy named Roger. It's not because of some 12-step program, some great counseling method. It's not because of Steve Ettner. It's because the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and implanted it deep within my heart and my mind. And He changed the way I think. Do I still struggle with temptation? You bet I do. I really, that scenario at Walmart, you put it in any store, And that's a scenario I have to battle against on a regular basis. But guys, let me tell you this. God gives the victory. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Step number 3. To transforming our sinful thoughts and habits into patterns of life that are pleasing to God. Number 1 is I need to understand my purpose in life is to glorify Him. Number 2, I need to understand how do I do that. I do that in everything I think, in everything I say, and everything I do. But step number 3, I need to understand the role that my mind plays in glorifying God. Guys, let me tell you, going to church on Sunday isn't enough. Picking up the Bible and reading a few verses isn't enough. Grabbing the daily bread devotional and reading that every day isn't enough. Praying at the dinner table and thanking God for the food isn't enough. We need more. We're going to talk about that. What's the role that my mind plays in glorifying God? In your notes, I have Romans 12:2. If you do not have this verse memorized, I would strongly suggest you do so. In fact, Romans 12:2 is the very first verse that Roger had me memorize. And this verse has been powerful in my life, and I'm going to share with you why. In Romans 12:2, Paul says this, "Be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're going to park here for just a couple of minutes. I want to dissect a couple of things, pull it out from the verse, think about what that word or phrase means, and then we're going to plug it back into Romans 12:2, and we're going to discover the power of this verse. Okay? First thing I want you to note, and this is in your notes, is the verb conformed. Be not conformed. That word means literally to put on a mask. It means to pretend to be something that you're not. Now, guys, I've got a question for you. Please respond out loud to me. Why would a Christian pretend to be something that he or she is not? Because of sin in their life? What was that?
So he'd look good.
He's ashamed of it.
Acceptance.
Okay. In Galatians 1:10, Paul says this. He asks a question. He says, "Am I now trying to please men or God?" He goes on to say, if I'm trying to please men, I cannot be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. I want to challenge you guys to take a moment and think about your life and ask yourself the question, whom are you trying to please? You see, when we put on a mask, when we're pretending to be something that we're not around those amongst those that we're around, we're trying to please men. Not God. In fact, ultimately, when I put on the mask, who am I really trying to please? Myself. Hey, if I can get you to like me, I can feel good about me. Right? We've got King Me sitting on the throne. Back to your notes, I have this question. When self is the focus of my heart, what are my thoughts, my words, and my actions going to be focused on? It's going to be focused on self. Because what I think becomes what I do. The second thing I want you to notice about Romans 12:2 is this. That word conformed is nestled in a phrase, be not conformed, or do not conform. That phrase, and this is the next point in your notes, that phrase is written in what's called the present tense. The present tense. Now, let me explain what present tense means. When something in the Bible is written in the present tense, it means that the action being described, in this case, it's a negative action, not putting on a mask, not putting self on the throne, not making life all about me. That action is happening right now. It's happening right now. It's happening right now, right now, right now. Right. You get the idea? Ad infinitum. Present tense means that action is always happening. It never stops. It never pauses. It never takes a break. All right? So, what we need to understand that Paul is saying is this. We are not ever to put self on the throne. Not ever should it be about us. Because when it is, the moment we start thinking about me, we're going to be acting on me. So we are not ever, not right now, not right now, not 5 minutes from now, not 5 hours from now, not today, not tomorrow, not next week, not when the going gets tough. Next point in your note says this. We are never to conform to the pattern of this world. We are never to try to be like, act like, look like, or live like those around us. But rather, and this is the next point in your notes, according to Romans 12, 2, we are to be transformed. Oh, guys, I love that word transformed. In the Greek, it's the word metamorpho, from which we got our English word metamorphosis. Now, what makes a metamorphosis so unique, so special? It's a supernatural transformation that takes something from one thing and transforms it into something entirely different, completely unlike what it was before. All right? Now, what's the best example we have of a metamorphosis? Caterpillar to a butterfly. If you put the two next to each other, you can't tell they're the same thing. That's a transformation. That's the metamorphosis. Now, let's take it a little deeper. The thing that makes a metamorphosis so unique is that the transformation is taking place from the inside out. The reason that a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly as opposed to, let's say, an earthworm becoming a butterfly is because the caterpillar has the nature of the butterfly already within it. And when it goes through that metamorphosis, when it goes through the transformation, that which is on the inside is lived out on the outside. I think that's the next point in your notes. That we need to take that which is on the inside and live it out on the outside. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 2, we're not to be conformed. We're not to put a mask on. It's not to be about me, but rather I'm to be transformed. That which is on the inside of me as a Christian needs to be lived out on the outside. So here's a question for you. In fact, it's the next one in your notes. What, or I'll help you with the answer, whom is on the inside of every believer? Christ, the Holy Spirit, God. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Right there is a whole sermon just waiting to be preached. And we don't have the time or the direction to do that. But guys, think about this for a moment. When you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, when you became a born-again believer, two things happened. Number one, the old nature was crucified. It was put to death. Guys, do you understand what that means? That means we don't have to sin. We sin because we choose to. We sin because we enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We sin because it's all about me. But we can dethrone King me, and we can put God on the throne of our heart, and we don't have to sin. The second thing that happens is God places a brand spanking new nature within you. In Ephesians 4:24, it describes that new nature as this. It's been created to be like God in all righteousness and true holiness. Guys, you have a holy nature created to be like God, placed inside of you. That's what Paul meant when he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You have that new nature. And so in Romans 12:2, Paul is saying, don't make it about you, but rather be transformed. It's all about God. Let that which is on the inside be lived out on the outside. All right, great, but how do we do that? How do we take that which is on the inside and live it out on the outside? Back to your notes again. We do that by renewing our mind. Now that verb to renew, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That verb to renew refers to literally a total and complete renovation. A total and complete renovation. How many of you have ever done a renovation on a home or a single room? Two major phases in a renovation, right? Major phase number one is what? Demolition. You got to gut it all out and all of the old is gone. You rip the whole thing out. Phase number two? Rebuild, remodel. You're putting it all brand new in. That's the idea of the word here in Romans 12:2. We are to renovate our mind. We're to gut out the old way of thinking. And we're to put in a new way of thinking. Let me draw your attention back to your notes. Question is this. What is the old way of thinking that we need to gut out? How do I please myself? How do I please self? I need to gut that way of thinking out, because what I think will become what I do. And if I leave even a small smidgen of that in, I'm going to be tempted to think about self. Guys, that's what we battle with our sin issues. No matter what sin you're struggling with, self is sitting on the throne. And that's where our focus is. All right, so your next point says this. Satan knows that if he can impress your thinking, he will impact your living. If he can impress your thinking, he will impact your living. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says this. He said, "I am afraid." And I think it's the only time in all of the Pauline epistles that you'll hear Paul say this. But he said, "I'm afraid." He goes on, he describes his fear. He says, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning," listen to this, "somehow your minds will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion that is in Christ." Do you understand what Paul's fear was? He knew that if Satan can impress your thinking, he will impact your living. That's what he did with Eve, and that's what he's done ever since with all of us. Back to your notes again. If the old way of thinking that I need to gut out is how do I please self, what's the new way of thinking that I need to replace it with? How do I please God? How do I please God? In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we're commanded to live in order to please God. In Colossians 1:10, it says, "Live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way." So guys, another question for you. Respond out loud. When my heart is focused on glorifying God, what are my thoughts, my words, and my actions going to be focused on? On God. On glorifying Him. So how do I do that? We really boil it down to our fourth and final step. This, I believe, is the most crucial piece of the whole thing. And I'm not even going to teach it to you. Our time is up. Oh, I'll give you the blank. We'll fill in the blank. But I did this intentionally. You'll notice there's a whole bunch of paragraphs after that main point with a couple of blanks. I want you to go home and I want you to work through this. I want you to look up the passages of Scripture. I want you to fill in the blanks on your own. It's easy. You can do it. All right? I don't want to do all the work for you. But let me just tell you this. Step number four is simply this. I need to fill my mind with the Word of God. I need to fill my mind with the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 11, David said this. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." And let me give you a real quick Hebrew lesson. The word heart there in Psalm 119, verse 11, is the Hebrew word lebay, which means your thought process, your reasoning. So literally what David was saying there is, "Your word have I hidden in my mind," or in other words, "I've memorized your word, so that I will not sin against you." So guys, I take you right back to using the dagger-like precision of Scripture. We need to be in this book every day. We need to hide God's word in our heart. We need to memorize it so that when we're at Walmart, so when we're whatever situation we're in, whatever the temptation might be, we have the Scripture verses there to use the dagger-like precision of Scripture. In John chapter 14, Jesus is alone with His disciples. He's preparing them for His departure. He's telling them that He's about to leave. He's going to be crucified and buried, and then He's going to go to heaven. But He then tells them, He said, "I am not going to leave you alone. When I leave, I'm going to send you a comforter." Who is? The Holy Spirit. Now here's something powerful. Listen to this. In John 14, 26, Jesus described to the disciples and to us today one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. Jesus said in John 14, 26, that when He has come, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now here's a little nugget. Question for you. Can you remember something you do not already know? How many of you tried that in high school and college? Didn't work then. Not going to work now. If I am not memorizing God's Word, if I am not hiding God's Word in my heart, then the Holy Spirit does not have the daggers that He needs to give me to fight off the temptation and to take captive every thought. Now, guys, question for you. How many of you struggle with memorization of Scripture? Almost every hand goes up. Do not use that as an excuse to not memorize Scripture. You have, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have the author of this book dwelling within. Amen. He will help you. You may not have it word for word, but let me tell you something. If you've got the basic principle of the point of what God is telling you, it'll work. It'll work. Well, guys, as I'm wrapping up, everything that we've talked about here today is in this book that I've written entitled Extreme Mind Makeover, How to Transform Your Sinful Thoughts and Habits into Patterns of Life That Are Pleasing to God. This book has over 370 scripture verses. All of them are verses that Roger had me working on and studying. This is not a book about pornography. This is a book on any sin issue that we struggle with and how to take captive the thoughts. So what I just presented to you in 75 minutes is in a book format. It normally retails for $14. I'm selling it here at the conference for $10. I have written a study guide to go with it to take you a little deeper into God's Word. It's great either as an individual or as small men's groups. I've had churches buy the book and get the study guide and walk their men through it. The study guide is not in print yet. It's in PDF format. So if you buy a book, grab my business card and then send me an email asking for the study guide, and I will email you a free copy of the study guide as a thank you for purchasing the book. I want to tell you about a couple of other aspects of our ministry. I've been sharing with you a lot of scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of joints and marrow, of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's important to be in God's Word and to memorize God's Word. To that end, I've created a scripture memory pack. These are verses, again, not specifically on the issue of pornography, on it, just helping us gain control of our thoughts. There's 19 different verses in this packet. It's been printed off on hard cardstock, laminated. It's on a book ring so that when you're working on memorizing a verse, you can open up the book ring, take that verse, stick it in your shirt pocket, wallet, whatever, and have it with you and not have it get destroyed while you're working on memorizing that verse. Flashcard style, old school way of doing things, but it works. And so we're selling these here at the conference for $5 a packet. I also have at my table these wristbands. They're white for purity. Imprinted across the top of it says, "I am a pure man." It is my declaration, and if you get one, it's your declaration as you're wearing it, that I am dedicated to being pure. And I am not even going to Ephesians 5:3. I'm not even going to have a hint of sexual immorality in my life. On the bottom of the wristband is Psalm 119, verse 9, which says, "How does a man keep his way pure? By living according to God's Word." So as I wear this, I wear this 24/7, so even when I'm in the shower, and I'll go no further with that, it's just a reminder of me to be pure and stay pure. And I'm asking for a dollar donation to our ministry for the wristband. How many of you saw the movie Courageous? How many of you remember the resolution? This is not the resolution, but it gave me the idea for it. And again, my ministry is called the Pure Man Ministry. And my primary focus as I travel and speak at men's retreats and men's conferences and church events is on purity and godliness. And one of the things that I needed for my own life was this document. It's called A Pure Man's Declaration of War. I did some research when a nation goes to war, what they do, how they write. So there's some legalese up at the top that makes it sound official. But then there's 9 different things based on biblical principles where I am making a covenant with God, a promise to my wife, a promise to my pastor, my accountability partner, that I will or I will not do these things on a regular basis based on the principles of God's Word. And then my wife or mine, you can see it on the table, my wife and my daughter signed it. You can have your pastor, your accountability partner, a Christian brother sign it as a witness. But guys, this is powerful stuff. And let me tell you, if you do something with this, the enemy will attack. When you declare war, does the other country just lay down and give up? No, and the enemy will not either. But this is great stuff. I ask a $2 donation to our ministry for that. A couple of other things I want to tell you about very quickly. If purity is something that you struggle with, and at any level, it doesn't have to be as intense as mine. If you just sometimes you're tempted and you take a look at things you shouldn't look at and you want help with that, there's a great tool I very, very highly recommend. It's called Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is a software program that resides on your computer, your desktop, your laptop, your smartphone, your tablet. One license covers any device. And what I love about this, it can either be used as a filter. I don't use it as a filter. I use it for accountability. And I have three guys that are accountability partners for me. Even now, as I travel and speak, I still need accountability. I need help with purity in my own life. And so with this software program, it tracks everything I do on the internet. One of the things I didn't tell you, when I'm not traveling and speaking, I'm a tent maker, which simply means that I have to work to make money. And so what I do, I work out of my basement of my home, and I design websites. So I am on the internet every day, all day long, and my wife trusts me. And one of the reasons she does so is because of Covenant Eyes. But what this does is it sends, every 2 weeks, it sends a report to your accountability partners of your internet activity. Now, like with me, where I've got tons of websites I'm looking at throughout the whole week, my accountability partners don't have to read through an entire list. Covenant Eyes flags the things. It looks for keywords, and it'll send a red flag. And so one of the things, for example, for me, that can be a problem for me is Facebook. So I don't even bother with Facebook. My accountability partners know that. And so if they got a report and they see at 2 o'clock on Tuesday morning, I was sitting on the computer looking at Facebook, you know what my accountability partner's going to do? You're going to pick up the phone and say, hey, dude, what's up? I don't get it. You talk to me. What's happening? One of the things I love about Covenant Eyes as well is the fact that once installed, you cannot uninstall it. You can't hack around it. It's a great tool. So if you needed it to be uninstalled, you have to call Covenant Eyes. You have to ask them for the uninstall code. They'll give it to you. They won't ask you any questions. They won't give you any hassle. They'll give you the code, but your accountability partners are instantly emailed that you just asked for the uninstall code. So if they're worth their weight in gold, they're calling you up, knocking on the door, saying, hey, what's up? One last thing. I just released this. Guys, I'm super excited about this piece of our ministry. It's an app that I've developed. It's free. So let me just, before I explain it, tell you it's a free app. So you can't lose. It's called My Purity Coach. I have brochures on my table about it. But the idea of this app is when you're struggling with temptation, you can go to that app and there are all kinds of scripture verses that'll take your mind off of the temptation and put it on God. There are podcasts. I do little devotionals. I call them Minute for Men. That you can listen to, again, to get your mind off of the temptation. But one of the most powerful pieces of that app is a little button that says on it, Call Steve. And when you tap that button, it will ring to this cell phone. And guys, listen, I mean business with this. I did not have this. I needed someone to talk to. And there are guys all across the nation who, just like me, need someone to talk to. My family knows that if we're sitting at the dinner table and this phone rings, I will answer it. Now, I will probably tell you that I need to call you back in about 15, 20 minutes. I'm not stupid, all right? I know that would upset my wife, but I'm going to answer the phone. I'm going to talk with you. Guys, I want to close with this as we wrap things up. And by the way, if you're interested in any of these items, I have a guy out at my table manning it, so if you want to talk, I'm here to talk. But I want to share with you this. Romans 12:2. Be not now, not ever, conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not make it about you. It's not about you. King me should never sit on the throne of your heart. But rather, be transformed. Let the king of your life, let God be lived out on the outside every moment of every day and everything you think and everything that you say and everything that you do. But the only way that'll happen is as you renovate your mind. You have to gut out the old way of thinking and replace it with new. The only way you'll do that is by filling your mind with the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you so much for each one of these guys. Thank you for the privilege of being here today, for challenging our hearts. And I pray in the name of Jesus that as each guy leaves this place, he's walking out of this room better than when he came in because we've spent time with you. God, you are awesome. Thank you so much for your salvation, for your gift that you've given to us. Father, I pray that we will not take advantage of or take for granted what you've done for us and given to us, but that we will sacrifice for you. Thank you. We love you, Lord. We give you the praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you, guys.